brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. You recall, those of you who were here last Sunday evening, you recall how I asked you the question, how devoted are you to prayer? When Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be devoted to prayer. Commit yourself to prayer. I ask you to think about that with me, about what your routine is, what your practice is, not in terms simply of the frequency of your prayer, but how earnestly do you pray? What are you looking for in prayer? Why do you pray? How's that gone for you? What have you found out about your own prayer life and your own practice? Because tonight, I want to ask another question. Related, but a bit different. Not simply, are you devoted to prayer? Is prayer, in fact, the thing that you profess it to be, the chief part of your thankfulness to God? Something as natural to you as breathing. Not just that, but I want to ask you tonight, what is your expectation in prayer? What is your expectation when you pray? Do you even think about that question? Or is it simply a matter of muttering a few words? It becomes commonplace that you say the same phrases, you offer the same prayers to the Lord day in and day out, without really thinking very much about what to expect. Are you confident when you pray? Do you pray with the expectation that God intends to bless you and to give you all that you stand in need of? Do you pray that way? And how do you perceive God as you offer your prayers? Do you pray as though God has forgotten you? Has God forgotten you? Or to use the language of our catechism, do you pray with a childlike awe and trust? Lord's Day 46, by the way, I think is one of the most beautifully written Lord's Days of our entire catechism. I love Lord's Day 46. It's brief, but in those few words, you really have the summary of what our expectation ought to be in prayer. And do you notice how the Catechism emphasizes the balance? The balance between reverence and awe on the one hand, and a childlike trust and intimacy on the other. The Catechism says very clearly, we address God as our Father. And that ought to instill within us, as the Catechism, what is basic to prayer. That when we're speaking to God, we're not speaking to someone distant, remote. It's not like speaking into the speaker at a fast food drive-thru, or talking to customer service on the phone, or speaking to some operator at a computer. You're speaking to your Father. And that ought to be the most intimate, the most personal experience you ever have with the living God. He's your Father. But then also, says the Catechism, not just this trust, not just this intimacy and warmth, but there ought to be a reverence and an awe. And so the Catechism answers the question, why our Father who is in heaven? Why add that? It's not just to describe some location where he's at. It's to say that we're not to be flippant in prayer, careless in prayer, apathetic in prayer. But when we come before this Father, we come with a sense of wonder, a sense of awe, a sense that we're coming in to the presence of the one and only God who dwells in unapproachable light. And so we don't treat him as we would someone we typically ignore or condescend to or treat as our pal. He's your Father who's in heaven. You may have noticed already, I already had a couple of people notice the title for this evening's message and the title for this morning's message, Farewell. I will never forget you. It's not a farewell message, but maybe you've noticed as well the rather interesting, or maybe even odd, you might think, combination of a text from Scripture and a catechism lesson. The focus of the catechism is on our Father. But the imagery that Isaiah uses here in the passage before us in verses 14, 15, and 16 is of God as mother. How many of you think regularly, routinely, of God as being like a mother, a nursing mother? Does it make you feel uncomfortable? Are we somehow teaching that God is female? Well, we're not teaching that any more than we're teaching that God is male. But God chooses to reveal himself in many different ways. We saw last Sunday, he's the warrior. He fights on behalf of his people. He destroys our enemies. He's also our father. And you have all these images that are associated with fatherhood. Provision. He provides your most basic needs. Boys and girls, you didn't go home today, did you? And worry, because I don't think you did. You didn't worry, is there going to be food on the table at lunch today? Will there be food in the cabinets, in the refrigerator? Will I have food for lunch tomorrow at school? You didn't worry about that because you have a father who provides for you. You have a father who protects you. A father who loves you. A strong presence to surround you. But here in Isaiah's prophecy, the imagery is a bit different, isn't it? God is mother. And so what I want to do tonight is look at three different things from these verses, verses 14, 15, and 16. First of all, let's think together about the painful question that Israel utters to the Lord. Why has the Lord forgotten me? And I want to relate that to what you and I may go through on a regular basis in terms of our own prayer life. Maybe your prayers are hindered, and maybe the vitality is taken out of your prayer life because you, like Israel, if you don't say it expressly, you may be thinking, you may be harboring this in your heart, saying to yourself, the Lord simply doesn't care. The Lord has forgotten me. So Israel offers that question. Why has the Lord forgotten me? And then notice, if you have your Bibles open, to verse 15. It's an answer that comes in the form of a question. An answer that comes in the form of a question. And finally, a cure for the pain. A cure for the dilemma. A cure and an answer to those lingering questions we have, those nagging doubts. The Lord answers that definitively. And I want to add, he answers that beautifully and tenderly. I want you to appreciate that tonight, by the way. Because the Lord could answer that harshly with a rebuke. The Lord could yell at you and say, what's wrong with you? I was reminded of that last night watching the news, and they had a clip of football practice at Northwestern University. I'm watching these college students practicing football moves, lining up offense, defense, and just having a coach scream at them all the time. And after a while, it becomes humorous because he's screaming at every play. What's wrong with you? What are we doing here? He says. You're in the wrong spot. You made the wrong decision. And just constantly screaming and yelling at them. I guess that's what coaches do. Is God like that? Is that how you envision God in terms of how you relate to him in prayer? That he's always scolding you? Always smacking you around, telling you, what's wrong with you? Or is he that disinterested father who says, don't bother me. I don't have time for you. I've got other things to worry myself with. Suck it up. He doesn't do that, does he? Notice in this chapter here, which is part of a greater section of Isaiah's prophecy, in which the Lord reveals that he is going to deliver and restore his people by means of this very intriguing figure known as the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord who's going to come not simply as some warrior with a sword in his hand, hacking off the limbs or the heads of his enemies. He's going to come with tenderness and compassion. Isaiah 42, which is the first part of that song, says, my servant is going to be gentle. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not snuff out the candle that's about to go out, He's going to be gentle and tender and compassionate. He's going to restore your fortunes. Now imagine, you're in exile, you're looking at your house in ruins, or the temple in ruins, and saying to yourself, there's no future for us. And you draw the conclusion, God's forgotten all about us. The Lord says, I'm going to send my servant. And He's not going to simply restore your fortunes. He's going to call all the nations to Himself. In other words, His design from day one was not simply to carve out a nation for Himself called Israel. But His design was to use that covenant people of God to be a blessing to all the nations. The Gentile world, the pagan nations will come to know the living God. You see ruins all about you. You see the chains on your wrists and on your legs. As far as you can tell, there is no future. There is no hope. Fortunes have been lost. Businesses destroyed. All that hard work for what? The Lord says, I'm going to restore that. I'm going to take you to myself and I'm going to build you up again. I'm going to give you a future and a hope. And I will see to it that my kingdom is advanced. Now you might think that if Israel heard that message, they would be jumping for joy. Hands would be waving. They'd be singing praises. People would be hugging each other. Parents would be taking their children in their arms saying, do you hear that? No more bondage. No more slavery. No more tyranny. But we don't find that. What does Israel say in the face of that good news of the servant of the Lord who will restore the fortunes of His people? Israel says, verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Now think of that in your best Eeyore impression. The Lord's forsaken me. This is wearisome. The Lord's forgotten me. This constant moaning and belly aching. Why would Israel say this? Well, it's not so difficult when you think about her circumstances of judgment, exile, destruction of home, destruction of temple. How does that relate to your experience in terms of prayer? When do you find it most difficult to pray meaningfully, purposefully, intentionally? When is it hard to approach the Lord with the expectation, the confidence that this God who's going to hear your prayer is your Father? And He wants to hear your prayers. You don't approach Him with the expectation that you're going to twist His arm, you're going to put Him in a headlock and tell Him what to do. But you come with the expectation of Him answering your prayer, but also you come with that reverence and that awe. What keeps you from doing that? Perhaps for many of us, it's the same thing that Israel faced. Circumstances couldn't be worse. You find yourself in financial difficulties. You have trouble at home between spouse and spouse, between parents and children. You're having struggles at work. You're having a hard time keeping the business going. You feel lonely. You feel depressed. Maybe your health declines. Maybe as you grow older, you're facing the reality that physically you're just falling apart. And spiritually, you feel this distance between yourself and God. No matter how many promises you read in the Scriptures, you say to yourself, even if you don't dare say it out loud, you say to yourself in your own heart, God has forgotten me. Because obviously, if you looked around, obviously anyone who takes account of what I'm going through would have to conclude that God doesn't care about me. God does not care for me in the least. Have you ever said that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been through that experience where you feel so remote from God that God is either the Father who turns His back to you and says, don't bother me, or the God who says, as father who says, well, you ought to suffer a little bit, you brat, you undeserving brat, for all the rotten things you've done, you ought to suffer. Is that how you approach the Father as you pray? Surely Israel was thinking the same thing. If God really loved us, this wouldn't have happened to us. If God really loved us, we'd have our homes, we'd have our temple in place. If God really loved us, things would be going so much better for us, but they're not. The Lord's forgotten me. I think I would be naive as a pastor to think that people in this congregation don't wrestle with those kind of issues on a daily basis. I know you well enough now after almost 8 years to know that many of you at one point or another have wrestled with that. You go through the valley of the shadow of death. You go through a hard time in life and you are sorely tempted to say, why should I bother praying? God doesn't care. God doesn't listen. If you've gone through that, I have good news for you. The Lord hears that. And the Lord understands that. And the Lord ministers to that. Because not only is there a painful question, but secondly, there's an answer. And again, you think of the ways the Lord could answer that question. The Lord could have just said, you know what? I'm done with you. You're whining, complaining, irritating people. You're like those children who are never happy. They never have enough. It's always, gimme, 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 gimme. I want more. I'm never happy with what I have. I'm never content with what you've given me. Who needs you? You could do that. He could be like the football coach, always yelling, always screaming. The decibel level as high as it can go. Your ears are pierced with that noise. But he doesn't do that. The Lord could say, I'm going to send you into exile even longer and punish you even more until you learn your lesson. But he doesn't do that. How does the Lord answer that question? A painful question. He answers it in the form of a question. Verse 15. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Rhetorical question. Every mother here in the sanctuary tonight knows the answer to that question. And I dare say every father and every individual here tonight knows the answer to that question. A mother nursing a child, an expression of the most intimate, most tender relationship between a parent and a child. That's why I think the Lord chooses here to depict his relationship as that of a mother and a child, not simply a father and a child, but a mother. So there's not just the protection, the provision, but there is this tenderness, there's this intimacy, there's this delicacy. But think about that imagery as well. You have the mother who's giving, 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 giving. It's time consuming. It's tiresome. The nursing mothers among us, how many sleepless nights have you gone through in the past week? You know what the text is talking about. And you're always giving and giving and giving of yourself. And what does that child give back to you in return? The answer is nothing. The child just takes and takes and takes and takes and takes until its belly is full. And then after a few hours, it takes and takes and takes and takes some more. And yet, because of that great affection that the mother has for her child, the Lord says, can a nursing mother forget that child? Would she be so cruel, so crass, so insensitive, so hard-hearted, so calloused in her feelings that she would just toss that baby away, or she was hearing the baby scream, the baby crying, it was hungry, it needed milk, to say, ah, not my problem. No mother would do that. And yet, verse 15 says, even these may forget. Of course, there are extreme situations, and we grieve and we lament when we read in the paper or see in the news mothers, parents who abuse little children, babies abandoned in dumpsters. I mean, just breaks your heart. It happens, doesn't it? But I think also if you expand that imagery, I think what the Lord is saying here is that eventually children who are nursing grow up, they're weaned, they grow into adulthood, and then they go on their own. And in one sense, as the parent grows older and eventually dies, there is a sense in which the parent, the mother, does forget because her time has passed. But over against that, the Lord says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And it begs the question. It begs the question tonight, do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Do you believe that not only when things are going well, you're paying your bills, business is going well, you're healthy, your family's unified, there's peace at home, but when things are falling apart, when things seem to be at their very worst, do you believe that? That the Lord has not forgotten you and will never forget you? The Lord asked that rhetorical question in order for us to think about that. If it's true for nursing mothers that they don't simply abandon their children or toss them aside, how much more the God who has promised, who has pledged on oath to be a God to us, says, I will never forget you. Now, shouldn't that be the greatest of all encouragements to pray? Shouldn't that fill us with confidence to pray? That the Lord is not disinterested. The Lord has not abandoned you. The Lord has not ignored what's going on in your life. But He will use that, if need be, to draw you close to Himself. It speaks also of the complexity of prayer. To come with confidence and expectation does not necessarily mean that the Lord's going to answer our prayers always in the way we want, in the time frame that we want. And any parent knows, a good parent, every good parent in this room knows, that loving your child sometimes means saying no. No, I know you want to have that, but no. I know it'd be really cool to have the latest video game, the latest video system. I know you want, but you're not going to have that. I know you want to have a motorcycle, my parents would say to us, but you're not going to have one. You're going to break your neck. That's what we always heard. And every birthday, I blew out my candle and wish I would get that motorcycle. Never get a motorcycle. Sometimes parents know better than their children, don't they? And sometimes parents say to their children, not now, but later. Not now, but later. I know you want this, but I have something even better for you that you've never thought of. The Lord says, trust me. I do know what is best for you. So an answer in the form of a question, which leads finally and thirdly to a cure for the pain. You know, it's one thing for people to assure us of their love and of their commitment to us with words. Spoken words, written words. Somebody sends you a card or a letter. Somebody says, I love you. And we appreciate that. I mean, those words mean so much to us. But isn't it true that even more meaningful sometimes, oftentimes, is when that love and that commitment is demonstrated indeed? And that's what the Lord does here too. He not only says, I'm committed to you like a mother to her child, but if you have any doubts any hesitation, if you think that I'm not working for your ultimate blessing, listen. Verse 16, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And to further explain that, it says, your walls are continually before me. That's a way of saying, I'm thinking of Jerusalem. I'm thinking of the people I've gathered to myself. I'm thinking of their welfare. I'm thinking of their future. I'm thinking of all their needs. It's always before me. Now we know, don't we? God is a spiritual being, and God does not have hands and palms like the rest of us do. We know that. But the imagery here is vivid. God doesn't just say that He's committed. He says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. It reminds me of the language of Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism, which talks about God's providence, and it often uses the language of the hand of God. Think about that. Think of the way in which the Father, your Heavenly Father, shows us His hands, extends the palms of the hand to you. Think of the analogy with your own fathers. Lord's Day 10 says God's providence is like His fatherly hand. The hand that provides. The hand that gives you the food to eat. The hand that provides the home to live in, the bed to sleep in at night, boys and girls. But it's also that same hand that sometimes has to swat us when we're children. Has to swat us not out of anger, first of all, not to inflict pain, first of all, but to discipline. And as He does so, as He administers that discipline, He does so with His people engraved upon that hand. And think of the imagery also of a father embracing his child after he's disciplined his child. As he embraces his child, he does so with his people engraven on his hand. That's how committed he is to your benefit, your welfare, to your joy, to your ultimate peace and satisfaction in Him. There's a beautiful imagery of that in the Old Testament with the high priest who wore a breastplate, a garment over his chest. And the covering of that was with various jewels, various gems. Each gem representing a different tribe of Israel. So you have this picture of the high priest walking into the Holy of Holies, which is the throne room of God, symbolically. And he does so with God's people close to his heart. That's the imagery that Lord's Day 46 conveys to us. The Lord is near to us. We are near to His hearts. But I think of something else when I think of the imagery of the Lord engraving us on the palms of His hand. You remember many years later in the story of redemption, our Lord Jesus, who ministered, who healed and blessed, and with those hands of His, He touched and restored the lame. He cleansed the leper. He brought the dead to life. Those same hands, 3 years later, were nailed to the cross. Were nailed to the cross. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And we read in the Bible of Jesus appearing before His disciples to encourage them, to bless them, to assure them that He had never left them nor forsaken them. And the disciples were amazed to see Jesus, the one who was hanging upon the cross like a criminal, the one they had laid in the tomb, now standing in front of them. And they worship Him. How overjoyed they must have been, except one of the disciples, whose name was Didymus, the twin, Thomas. He says, unless I can touch his hands, unless I see the wounds for myself, I will not believe. Jesus could have said, shame on you, Thomas. Shame on you. I told you I was going to die and rise from the dead. He doesn't do that. He extends his hands and says to Thomas, feel my hands. Put your finger in the womb, in the wound, Thomas. Feel those marks left by the nails. And Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. Isn't that a powerful image? When the Lord says to us, in our moment of weakness, at the very brink of despair, when we're so despondent, He says, do you think I've abandoned you? Consider the palms of my hands. Consider the palms of my son's hands. Broken, bleeding, scarred. Your names, your identity is engraved upon those hands. So, brothers and sisters, I'll ask you tonight to think about this. Not just how devoted are you to prayer, but how expectant, how confident, how assured are you that God will hear you, that God will answer you in a way that far surpasses your expectations, your wildest dreams. Do you trust Him? Do you revere Him? Do you accept His provision? Do you love Him? Nursing mothers may forget their children, says the Lord. I will never forget you. Let's pray.